Sabbath blessings to you. Sabbath blessings to everybody that's here, everybody that's on the radio. Sabbath blessings to you as well. Thank you for joining us. By the way, we are going to be going live a little bit more often as soon as we get the T1. There has been a little bit of a snag in the T1. Keep it in prayer. They're trying to force me to come up with a large deposit. At present, it's on the back burner for them, but it's only a 48-hour back burner, which means it takes them 48 hours to, check into my credit and all this sort of stuff. So, and since I don't have credit cards or 501c3 stuff for my ministry, they have to go strictly through the bank. So keep that in your prayers, because if they won't, they're forcing me to do the deposit, which I'll do if I have to. We'll do it, but in either event, 2 or 3 weeks from now, we will be having a T1 line in the house here. And then the audio chat will be going a lot cleaner for those of you that come to the audio chat. That way you won't have a hard time getting in or having any lag. And if you do have lag, it'll only be your own fault. Like dial up or lousy DSL connection. Which is amazing to me how DSL can have a problem like that. But anyway, the miracle. As many of you know, my son Luke, has been diagnosed by the doctors, I guess. We take him to a natural doctor, but I found out later on that the natural doctor took the blood tests and all the whatever she took from him to an American Medical Association doctor to get a diagnosis. And they found that that my 20-year-old son had rheumatoid arthritis and autoimmune deficiency. And we did some research, of course, and found out that the reason for that was every single warning sign or every single type of lifestyle that, from diet to your work ethics and your sleep ethics, all of those things, if you were to do one or two of them, you could be susceptible to rheumatoid arthritis. And no, it's not AIDS. No, it's not AIDS. No. This is nowhere near that, no. This is just an immune deficiency. It's not, it's not AIDS, nothing like that. This is curable. But so is AIDS, by the way. I know the AMA is saying it's not curable and you got to take these AIDS cocktails and all this other stuff, but there's plenty of proof out there that it is curable, as well as miraculously curable. But the thing here is, they said he had these situations, and if you were to have one or two of these situations in your life, you could get this problem, right? There was like five of them on the list. Well, Luke did all five, so it was a no-brainer. He was going to get hit with it, right? It's just it was a situation. It was something for us to get closer to the Lord too, as well as open His eyes, as anybody else's eyes that does not believe in this kind of stuff happening in today's world with miracles and whatnot. And this isn't the reason I wrote the sermon for this week. It just so happens that this happened today, or I got wind of it today. But the Lord woke me up at like 5 a.m. Monday night and gave me the sermon. So usually I don't get the sermon till like Wednesday or Thursday. Usually Thursday I'll have something. But with what was been going on, and praise the Lord I got it on Monday, because there's no way I could have been able to do much on Thursday or Friday because of what's been happening here. Anyway, as you know, he's got this situation. He's like 500-900 pounds. He's sick because of what's been going on. And we've been in constant prayer about this, my wife and myself and the kids, of course, and everybody here in the audio chat. And I praise the Lord for your prayers, because they're such a blessing. And the prayers of a righteous man or woman availeth much, it says in Scriptures. One song for now, William, okay? After I'm done, if you guys can do one song, and then we can do another song at the end. Or if everybody wants to do two songs, that'd be nice. But three songs, that might be a bit long. Okay, hey, Trey. Is that my daughter, Trey? Is that one of my offspring? Sure is. How do you do? That's one of my offspring right there, one of the older ones. All right, I was just getting into about what's been going on. Anyway, like I said, we've been in constant prayer about this. And Tuesday night, why I tell you, I've been getting any sleep. Tuesday night, like about 5 o'clock in the morning, maybe 4 o'clock in the morning, something like that, the Lord woke me up. And usually this happens to me 3-4 times a week, and I love it because I'll wake up, be wide awake, lying there in the bed, and I just go into prayer and praise Him and love Him and just, you know, just get into it. And sometimes I'll get some stuff for sermons and stuff. And so what I usually do is, because I'm a firm believer in John 14:26, I'll ask the Lord to please remind me of what He just shared so that I can put it on paper the next day. But once in a while, He just won't let me get back to sleep. And so that was the case on Tuesday. So what I did is He gave me some information on how to have Luke healed using natural methods. And plus my wife with her migraines, which she hasn't had in a while, but this will, you know, once in a while she has them, and this will stop hers. And plus baby Lee with her tummy aches. She's been having some tummy aches. Okay. Well, then listen up, Trey, because this will take care of it. I could not get this out of my mind, but like I always do, I don't like to come up to someone and say, look, I, you know, was in prayer and this was revealed. Because a lot of people have a hard time believing. So what I decided to do is, because the Lord wouldn't let me get back to sleep, I went downstairs into my office, which everybody knows it's in the basement. And I went downstairs into the office and I started researching what I was told, so that I could show people what it says on naturopath websites, like natural healing websites. It turns out that the arthritis situation, the migraine situation, and the tummy ache situation were all answered by the same prayer. The reason Luke had to be rushed to the hospital Tuesday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever, I can't remember when that happened, is because he all of a sudden became allergic to something. Reason being is, he's severely dehydrated. And being severely dehydrated, your body cannot heal itself. It doesn't have the necessary tools by which to heal itself. And everybody has antihistamines already in their bloodstream, you know, to fight off natural kind of problems that come in your areas. You're breathing in or breathing out in your, you know, neighborhoods or whatever. And your body will fight it off with its natural chemicals. It'll create them. It's just like with digesting food, too. It's just like with allowing the food to pass through the intestines. If you don't have enough water in the intestines are squeezing and, you know, contracting so as to move the food down the line. But, and as it does it, it lubricates it with the water. But if there's no water in the intestines, it has to squeeze a little bit harder to get the water out. And that causes tummy aches, right? And so, and the same thing with the arthritis. More water allows for more curing. And so what we decided to do as a family, since, you know, we had a little discussion, like our regular Bible study that we do every morning or noon, and we went into, you know, Romans 10:14. We also showed how Sister White says, if you don't have any experience in this area, then you shouldn't preach it. And but I have, because of the simple fact that years ago my kidneys shut down, and I thought, or they were shutting down, and I thought I was having a backache. So I went to a doctor, and he didn't know anything, just like the doctors are. They don't know nothing about natural healing. And he couldn't help me. And so I went to, he's talking surgery and all this other crazy stuff, and says, okay, fine. You obviously don't know what's going on. So I went to a chiropractor. He x-rayed me and then showed me how I was extremely dehydrated. And he says, the pain in my back, the reason I can't get in a comfortable position is because it's not a backache. My kidneys were shutting down. So all he told me to do was just drink 10 ounces of water, you know, 8 to 10 ounces of water 8 times a day. Within 2 days, everything was gone. We started that 2 days ago in this family. Baby Lee's stomach aches have been gone. She had one that lasted maybe 10 minutes today. Luke, the pain is almost completely gone in his body. His face has got the color back. The swelling is totally gone in his face when he got that allergic reaction. This is a bona fide miracle as far as I'm concerned. I've never seen a reaction to just water this quickly. Yeah, amen, Bonnie. We are 80% water. We're mostly water. This is one of the reasons we have the water in the body. It's to help the body do what it's created to do. They found recently, I was doing some research on this a while ago, they found that the human body has water veins. You can't see them because they're clear. You know, water's clear, but they showed like channels, like using an MRI, like a video MRI. They're showing how the water travels through the whole human body like little rivers and canals. There's big canals and little canals and stuff, you know, all throughout the body. It helps with your memory. I couldn't believe what I was finding on this website. All these diseases, everything from lupus to AIDS can be cured or, you know, prevented by water, by simple, over 80%, it was like 82%. Jump in the bathtub, but you better drink what's in that tub there. Yeah. And here's another miracle. Here's another blessing. Before we even knew what type of water was best, you'd think steam distilled would be best, right? But that's the worst, because it's steam distilled. You're killing all the properties in the water. We found that the best water to use, even better than spring water, mind you, is reverse osmosis water. Because those little tiny isotopes or whatever is inside the water remain. The chemical properties of the water are still strong, and the reverse osmosis does something that purifies the water in a better, the RO water, reverse osmosis. The Lord bless us with a brand new reverse osmosis machine in this house when we first moved in. So we have everything we need. And so I'm praising the Lord left and right. I just wanted to share this testimony tonight. I might not have time. I might go with a little bit tomorrow on the sermon, because I was going to show a bunch of other miracles that we've had in this family in regards to miracles today is the name of the sermon. Hey, Coy, how you doing, brother? I'm so glad you stopped in. Could you please email me? Every time I send you an email, it's bouncing back, and I tried sending an email to your sister. Can you hear me? Coy? K-O-I? Coy? I don't know if you heard me or not. But, every time I send them an email, it's for the last 2-3 weeks, I've been trying to get a hold of them. But I just got to make sure he can hear me. I'm going to send him a private. Anyways, anybody got, and we're going to go into the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4 tonight, page 316, The Origin of Evil, because there have been some questions on the floor in regards to this. But for now, go ahead, Chrissy. I got to send a private message to Coy. I'll be right back.
Me drinking water at work, that's another thing they make fun of me for. But I buy my water purified by reverse osmosis and something else. But that's the best I can get. I don't have a system like you. If I ever come to visit you, I guess I got to load up, huh?
Hey, good job, Chrissy. Hey, I drink a lot of coffee, but I always have a big cup of ice next to me that's just big enough to chop on, you know, and it helps keep me awake too. So I'm either drinking some coffee. I know coffee isn't good. That's another thing I gotta give up. Coffee, I know, cannot be good for you. A lot of it. I mean, you could maybe get away with drinking one a day, but one or two, I think. But tap water, I think, you know, most bottled water you get in the store is straight from the tap. I wouldn't trust that. Looking at some of the websites that talk about, I think maybe Nick has some links to some websites to talk about the fallacies of the bottled water stuff. A lot of tap water, I mean, if you have to drink it, you have to drink it. I think it doesn't more harm to your body than good. So the more water you drink, the better. So go ahead, Christy.
Okay, the one I have, it says, processed by reverse osmosis, micron filtration, ozonization. Yeah, I get it at Walmart. I get them by like the gallons. And I drink like half a gallon a day, or maybe 3/4 a gallon a day. Depends on if I want to work out or not. But at work, I also use like the Sam's Choice water. And sometimes I'll use Dasani. But it's a great value. It's the Walmart brand, Michael. And sometimes I'll use Dasani or Aquafina or whatever. But I don't like tap water. It tastes like bleach to me. people at work, they tell me that. They tell me because I eat. They just, you know. But they always want me to try Coca-Cola and coffee and things, but I don't know.
Yeah, the reverse osmosis water, I know that you can get in your area if you have a Culligan man. That's how they, you know, cleanse their water. And if you want a Culligan machine in your house, it's like $20 a, you know, a month just for the water softener. But if you want the no. Yeah, that's right. It's $20 a month for the water softener and about $20 a month for the reverse osmosis, and then another $20 a month for the salt. But if you buy the whole unit, it's like $30 a month. You know, for 3 years, then you own it. So it's cheaper to buy it. Or just go to the store and buy those big, you know, like a water cooler and a 5-gallon jugs. You know, that's probably the best. Oh, Koi fell out. I'm trying to... Oh, man. But, yeah. You got Culligan in your area? Oh, and I got... And the thing is, like Dasani and all those, the thinner the plastic, the worse the water is, because the water will leach the properties of... like the oil, the petroleum products out of the plastic. You could put your water in a plastic cup and drink it because it's only going to be in there for a couple of seconds, but having it stored in a plastic bottle like a Dasani bottle or Aquafina or Evian or whatever, those have been sitting on the shelves, it could be months before you even get it in your hand, and the water is broken down. So the best is, of course, you know, getting the big jugs in your house, because that's really thick plastic and stuff like that. And you definitely don't want to touch any of the tap water, of course. Yeah, it's just loaded with all sorts of poisons.
Hey, I had a coworker used to live out the sticks, and he had to get his water from a stream. So I don't know, he seemed pretty healthy, pretty healthy guy. Lived in a little cabin. He showed us a picture of it, a bunch of pictures of it. One string of light, couple of lights across the ceiling with a generator, or a battery, I think he used. I think it was just a battery. And no running water. He had to go to the stream to get his water. And, I mean, he looked like one healthy son of a buck. Well, he said he used to have to come closer to the city to go. He lived so far out in the sticks, he had to go toward the city to go hunting. So that was a running joke with him, but I thought. Anyway, you got to watch that too. If you don't look how the water is treated, because you could be drinking out of a stream that's right past the sewage plant. So be careful. Don't just look at a creek or a stream somewhere and try to drink out of it. It's dangerous.
Yeah, I know. Unless you buy those camping things where you clean the water, you know, those little, I don't know what they are. I haven't seen them. I know about them, though. Yeah, Chrissy, you can, like living in an apartment, you can get a reverse osmosis type of water set up in your house. Culligan will let you rent the water cooler unit. It's really cheap if you get it to where it's just room temperature. That's the way I like it. It's like $5 a month. But if you want the one that has instant hot and instant cold, that'll be about $12 or $15 a month. And they'll deliver the water for you if you want. The big old 5-gallon jug. And since you're only one girl, you wouldn't go, you know, 5 gallons will probably last you a week if you do the 8 glasses a day kind of a thing. So it should be fairly inexpensive. And an apartment, and like those kind of machines, all you do is just you plug them in somewhere, you know. If you get the one with the instant hot or instant cold, the other one is just on a stand. It's a jug on a stand, and you just little spigot, and you squeeze it, and the water comes out. So it's you're not hanging anything on a wall. You're not installing anything. You just, it's like a piece of furniture. So
I'll tell you what we used to do. We used to boil our water.
Yeah, boiling is pretty good, too, because it's not like steam distilled. I mean, it's more or less staying, you know, it's just the water staying in the pot. You're not collecting the steam afterwards because that's, you know, that the water's already been vaporized or whatever, and it's kind of, its properties have broke down.
Yeah, and the minerals remain in the water, too, when you boil it. So, you know, you ever boil water and you see white on the sides of the pan, those are the minerals that remain behind when you boil it, and they're very good for you. So keep that in mind. Of course, if you get that's not really good for you, like too much potassium or too much sodium, or because that's mostly I think what is in water. You ever see a faucet with a dripping faucet with something looks like it's stalactite coming from it? That's from the minerals. And that's also what causes the stalactites in caves and such. And don't ever let anybody tell you that it takes millions and millions of years to form one of those. It doesn't. There's this many proofs. People can prove to you that a huge one can only take a few weeks, or it depends on the mineral content of the water. You know. You could form one of those things in a week if you wanted to.
Yeah, amen. What was I going to say now? It's something that Chrissy was talking about. Oh, yeah, no, my daughter said. She does the Hinckley and Schmidt thing, and I think they do reverse osmosis too, but that's $40 a month with the machine and all. But I think, Trey, you got the instant cold kind of a thing. You know, I would, because I saw the one thing that they had when I went to go pick up my salt. When we used to live in the Fowler area, I would have to pick up the salt rather than have them deliver it. And they had this one thing. It was just like a clay pot on a stand, and the stand was like about 4 feet tall. And inside the clay pot, they put a big old five-gallon jug. And it kind of looked fancy schmancy, and it looked it's a big five-gallon clay pot, you know. And I says, how much is that? He goes, $5 a month, but it's just room temperature. I says, yeah, that's the way I love to drink water. I can't stand cold water. And nobody likes hot water, you know, the drink. But I like it to be, you know, room temperature. It just seems much better for the body anyway. It doesn't shock it as much.
Okay. Are you guys ready? All righty.
Okay. How can I say thanks for things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. And the voices from a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the peace He has done. He has saved me with His love. He has raised me to God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life, let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it come to Calvary, which one He has saved me. With His love, He has raised the things he has done. With his love, he has saved me. With his love, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he
beautiful. We get Deller blessed with those nice little voices, soft voices. Did y'all want to hear another one? Yes, please. Wookie dokie. If they can do another one, that'd be nice. William?
Okay. Can you hear me fine? Okay.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appeared. Sing but grace than How sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen. That is my favorite song, especially when it's sung so well. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Very nice. Thank you, William, and your family. Thank you so much. The links that are coming up in the text chat, thank you for them. But please do not click on them until we get a T1 line here at the house. Yes, amen, William. To God be the glory. The reason is if you click on them, you'll be using my server to surf. If you're going to click on them inside the room, it'll pop up inside the room, you know, and then that'll cause a lag for everybody else, and that'll cause people to fall out. So when you see a link like that, copy it, you know, just highlight it and hit Control C, of course, or, you know, right click and hit copy and then put it in your own browser. That way, if you put it in your browser, it won't affect my server. And if you get choppy, that's your own fault. So please, you know, if we can, we could just, do that for the next couple, 3 weeks. I don't know how long it's going to take to get the T1. We hit a little bit of a snag like we were talking about earlier, but it's no big deal. We'll still be able to get it. It's just they're dragging their feet a little bit. So, but yeah, thank you. That's the page that should be in the browser right now. I'm going to hit it again. For those of you that just popped in, there was the page on the right there that is what we're going to be reading here in a minute. Are we going to do taking turns reading, or you want me just to read it through? Because it's not that long. It looks like it'll be about a 15-minute read, maybe 10-minute. Should I read it through, or you want to take turns? Well, we got a 50-50 right there. Debbie says just for me to go ahead. And, okay, a lot of people are saying taking turns now. Okay. So... okay. Alrighty then. So we've already prayed for those of you that are listening on the radio. The bandwidth on the radio has gone down considerably, so we probably will have a little bit better of a time inside the room here. I don't understand why they went down, but maybe they're having a problem out there on the internet too. So I guess we're going to take turns. Whoever wants to read next, put your bubble up now. And then... whoever wants to read after that, of course, put your bubble up all over the place. So I'll start. This is The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 316, which is actually The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, Chapter 24, Origin of Evil. I'll read down to page 317. So, yeah, why don't we just do that? Everybody read a page. Right when you get to a number... stop, but of course finish the sentence. It'll drag on to the next page sometimes, so just finish the sentence. Like you can see here, you got like 1, 2, 3 paragraphs and one sentence under the number 317. So I'll just, you know, read, you know, one page. Here we go. To many minds the origin of sin and the reason... wait, hold on, let me just swell this up a little bit. For those of you that don't know how to do this, just hold down the control key and take your mouse button and scroll it down, and all the lettering will swell up inside the browser. If you've got your mouse clicked in the browser, that is. I don't think it works in the text chat. No, it don't. So you got to be in the browser. So, anywho, here we go. To many minds, the origin of sin and the reason for its existence are a source of great perplexity. In their interest in these questions, the truths plainly revealed in God's Word and essential to salvation are neglected. And the fact that the Scriptures furnish no explanation is seized upon as an excuse for rejecting the words of the Holy Writ, which of course is Scripture. It is impossible to explain the origin of sin or to give a reason for its existence. It is an intruder for whose existence no reason can be given. It is mysterious, unaccountable. To excuse it, it is to defend it, or is to defend it. To excuse it is to defend it. Could it be excused? Could a cause be shown for its existence? It would cease to be sin. Our only definition of sin is that given in the Word of God, it is the transgression of the law. Sin originated with him who, next to Christ, stood highest in the favor of God. Speaking, of course, of Lucifer before he became Satan. He used to stand up there in the right next to the Ark of the Covenant. Stood highest in the favor of God and highest in the power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Before his fall, Lucifer was the covering cherub, holy and undefiled. The prophet of God declares, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." That's in, of course, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Peace and joy in perfect submission to the will of heaven existed throughout the angelic host. Love to God was supreme, love for one another impartial. Such was the condition that existed for ages before the entrance of sin. You know, this reminds me of that one time Randy came up with this, he sent me this one email that he got from a friend of his years ago, or whenever he got it, I don't even know when he got it, but I had something similar to it about a professor standing in front of the classroom and saying that, you know, prove to me that God exists, and like have him make this piece of chalk fall out of my hand or whatever. And, of course, there was some circumstances that ended up making the thing fall out of his hand, so the guy got scared and went off. But that was the one I shared one night in regards to how God can prove himself even in the slightest manner. But Randy had this other one that he'd come up with. I don't know if you remember it, but there was this professor, of course, that came up and said that there is, you can't, you have to say that God is evil because God creates all things. In other words, he starts off by saying that did or did not God create all things? And, of course, all the Christians in the audience say yes. He says, well, if God created all things, then he also created evil, which means God is evil. And some Christian in the back of the room stood up and says, is there such a thing as cold? First he says, is there such a thing as darkness? And the professor said, well, yes, there is. He says, no, according to scientific standards, there is no such thing as darkness. It's just the absence of light. That's the only way that we can measure darkness, by the absence of luminous in it. And so we got the professor to agree, of course, and then he goes on and he goes, okay, I got another question. Is there such a thing as cold? And the professor said, well, yeah, sure, you got absolute cold all the way down, I think it's like 400 degrees below zero is absolute zero or something like that. I can't remember the exact total. And the kid in the back of the room stood up again and says, no, there is no such thing as cold. Cold is just the absence of warmth. We always measure the amount of warmth in an area, and the absence of warmth is how you gauge the coldness. With that said, he says, does evil exist? And the professor says, well, yeah, that's what I just said. Evil exists. And God, you know, God created evil. He says, no. Evil is merely the absence of God in a person's life, you know. It's just the absence of good, or the, you know, of the proper notion to prevent people from stepping into an evil realm. And I just thought I'd share that in regards to what's going on here about how sin, the origin of itself, is not so much important as the lack thereof of God's existence in someone's life to cause the sin to be in that position in the first place. So I probably just muddied the water an awful lot, so I'll just stop there. So go ahead, William.
Okay. But over this happy state there came a change. Says the prophet, addressing the prince of evil, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Ezekiel 28:17. Though God had created Lucifer noble and beautiful, and had exalted him to high honor among the angelic host, yet he had not placed him beyond the possibility of evil. It was in Satan's power, did he choose to do so, to pervert these gifts. He might have remained in favor with God, beloved and honored by all the angelic throng, presiding in his exalted position with generous, unselfish care, exercising his noble powers to bless others and to glorify his Maker. But, little by little, he began to seek his own honor, and to employ his powers to attract attention and win praise to himself. He also gradually led the angels over whom he ruled to do him service, instead of devoting all their powers to the service of their Creator. This course perverted his own imagination and perverted those who yielded implicitly to his authority. The heavenly councils admonished Lucifer to change his course. The Son of God warned and entreated him not to venture thus to dishonor his Maker and bring ruin upon himself. But instead of yielding, Satan represented to those who loved him that he had been wrongly judged, and that his dignity was not respected, and that his liberty was to be abridged.
Amen. Thanks, William. Thanks, Nick. That was a very good analogy of evil existing. Is actually the essence of God. That's why evil exists. And I don't know if you mentioned it or not, but the guy that was arguing to the professor about it was Einstein. So he was one of the most intelligent, it seems, in the last century, a person. I don't know if he was much of a theologian, but he should have been. I think a lot more people would have thought about it, the Bible and getting baptized and saved. I shall go on here. 3:18, that Christ should regard him as needing to be corrected and should presume to take the position of a superior, aroused in him a spirit of resistance. And he charged the Son of God with a design to humble him before the angels. By misrepresentation of the words of Christ, by prevarication and direct falsehood, Satan secured the sympathy of the angels under his control, and they united with him in revolt against heaven's authority. To the last, he refused to acknowledge his own course to be deserving of censure. When the consequence of his disaffection became apparent, and it was decreed that with all his sympathizers he must be forever banished from the abode of bliss, the arch deceiver threw the blame wholly upon Christ. With one accord, Satan and his hosts declared that had they not been reproved, the rebellion would never have occurred, thus making Christ responsible for their course. Thus, stubborn and defiant in their disloyalty, seeking vainly to overthrow the government of God, yet blasphemously claiming to be themselves the innocent victims of oppressive power, the arch-rebel and all his sympathizers were at last banished from heaven. The rebellion in heaven was prompted by the same spirit which inspires rebellion on earth. Satan has continued with men the same policy which he pursued with the angels. His spirit now reigns in the children of disobedience. There is a constant hatred of reproof and a disposition to rebel against it. When God sends to wrongdoers a message of warning or correction, Satan leads them to justify themselves and to seek sympathy of others. Amen to that. Go ahead, Nick.
Thank you, brother. Amen. I just noticed, I think we got a problem on the radio. A bunch of people just fell off. Anyway, I miss Mimi. You know, I wish she'd get that computer fixed. Remember Mimi? She used to come in here all the time. She's got the Macintosh. Keep her in your prayers. She'll be back, I'm sure, as soon as she can. All right, so page 319. Instead of changing their wrong course, they manifest great indignation against the reprover, as if he were the sole cause of difficulty. From the days of righteous Abel to our own time, such is the spirit which has been displayed toward those who dare to condemn sin. Satan has excited sympathy in his favor by representing that God had dealt unjustly with him in bestowing supreme honor upon Christ. Before he was sentenced to banishment from heaven, his course was with convincing clearness shown to be wrong, and he was granted an opportunity to confess his sin and submit to God's authority as just and righteous. But he chose to carry his points at all hazards. To sustain his charge of God's injustice toward him, he resorted to misrepresentation, even of the words and acts of the Creator. See, that's one of the reasons liars I just get a, I mean, they just bother me because you can't trust them for one thing, and it's the first sin. You know, it's the first sin that, I mean, it's bad enough. Well, it's not really the first sin because he was challenging God, but it was his first rebellious act. After he realized he was wrong, he was told he was wrong, he went ahead and pushed further and then started using lies to get others to come with him. So it was the first sin that caused damage to others around him, you know. I mean, his sin was on his own problem, but then he was started bringing other people in with him. That's what generated, you know, the biggest thing that I believe is one of the problems. So anyway, continuing, it says, here for a time, Satan had the advantage, and he exalted in his arrogated superiority. In this one respect, to the angels of heaven, and even to God himself. While Satan can employ fraud and sophistry to accomplish his objects, God cannot lie. While Lucifer, like the serpent, can choose a torturous course, turning, twisting, gliding, to conceal himself. God moves only in a direct, straightforward line. Satan has disguised himself in a cloak of falsehood, and for a time it was impossible to tear off the covering so that the hideous deformity of his character could be seen. You know, so for those of you that have a hard time understanding why you're living in the last days and how you think it would be better to live in the days of like Adam and Eve, praise the Lord you're living in today's world. We got so much evidence stacked up against Satan that we know his little tricks of the trade and whatnot. We know some of the stuff that he tries, and we have experience, and we know what to look out for. So praise the Lord for that. Continuing, it says, he must be left to reveal himself in his cruel, artful, wicked works. He was not immediately dethroned when he first ventured to indulge the spirit of discontent and insubordination, nor even when he began to present his false claim and lying representations before the loyal angels. Okay, I'll stop there. Page 320 for Clive or Kim.
Well, for me it happened, probably didn't happen over a period of days or even years. It probably happened, you know, over quite some time. God gave him some time to, you know, confess, and, you know, he didn't take that opportunity. Long was he retained in heaven. Again and again was he offered pardon on condition of repentance and submission. Such efforts as God alone can make were made to convince him of his error and restore him to the path of rectitude. God would preserve the order of the heavens, and had Lucifer been willing to return to his allegiance, humble and obedient, he would have been re-established in his office as covering cherub. But as he stubbornly justified his course and maintained that he had no need for repentance, it became necessary for the Lord of heaven to vindicate his justice and the honor of his throne, and Satan and all who sympathized with him were cast out. By the same misrepresentation of the character of God as he had practiced in heaven, causing him to be regarded as severe and tyrannical, Satan induced the man to sin. And having succeeded thus far, he declared that God's unjust restrictions had led to man's fall as they had led to his own rebellion. But the Eternal One himself proclaims his character.
Oh, whoops. I don't know if Clive, if you meant to stop there or not. Go ahead.
Hello? Can you hear me? Hello? Hello? Can you hear me? Okay. But the Eternal One himself proclaims his character. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. In the banishment of Satan from heaven, God declared his justice and maintained the honor of his throne. But when man had sinned through yielding to the deceptions of this apostate spirit, God gave an evidence of his love by yielding up.
Well, I guess you meant by yielding up his only begotten son to die for the fallen race. That's finishing the sentence there. Page 321 to resume. In the atonement, the character of God stands revealed. The mighty argument of the cross demonstrates the whole universe that God was in no wise responsible for the course of sin that Lucifer had chosen. And it was no arbitrary withdrawal of divine grace, no deficiency in the divine government which inspired in him the spirit of rebellion. Oh, okay, Nick, thanks. In the contest between Christ and Satan during the Savior's earthly ministry, the character of the great deceiver was unmasked. Nothing could so effectually have uprooted Satan from the minds and affections of the heavenly angels and the whole loyal universe as did his cruel warfare upon the world's Redeemer. The daring blasphemy of his demand that Christ should pay him homage, his presumptuous boldness in bearing him to the mountain's summit and the pinnacle of the temple, the malicious intent betrayed in urging him to cast himself down from the dizzy height, the unsleeping malice that hunted him from place to place, inspiring the hearts of priests and people to reject his love, and at the last to raise the cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all this excited with the amazement and indignation of the universe. It was Satan that prompted the world's rejection of Christ. The prince of evil exerted all his power and cunning to destroy Jesus, for he saw that the Savior's mercy and love, his compassion and pitying tenderness, were representing to the world the character of God. Satan contested every claim put forth by the Son of God and employed men as his agents to fill the Savior's life with suffering and sorrow. The sophistry and falsehood by which he had sought to hinder the work of Jesus, the hatred manifested through the children of disobedience, his cruel accusations against him whose life was one of the unexampled goodness, all sprang from deep-seated revenge. And go ahead, William.
Okay. The pent-up fires of envy and malice, hatred and revenge, burst forth on Calvary against the Son of God, while all heaven gazed upon the scene in silent horror. When the great sacrifice had been consummated, Christ ascended on high, refusing the adoration of angels until he had preferred the request, "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." 1 John 17:24. Then, with inexpressible love and power, came forth the answer from the Father's throne, "Let all the angels of God worship him." 2 Hebrews 1:6. No, 2 Hebrews, that makes no sense. Okay, I guess this is John 17:24 and Hebrews 1:6. Sorry, I didn't catch that they were numbering these verses. Okay. Not a stain rested upon Jesus. His humiliation had ended. His humiliation ended, his sacrifice completed, there was given unto him a name that is above every name. Now the guilt of Satan stood forth without excuse. His lying charges against the divine character and government appeared in their true light. He had accused God of seeking merely the exaltation of himself in requiring submission and obedience from his creatures, and had declared that while the Creator exacted self-denial from all others, he himself practiced no self-denial and made no sacrifice. Now it was seen that for the salvation of a fallen and sinful race, the ruler of the universe had made the greatest sacrifice which God could make. It would seem also that while Lucifer had opened the door for the entrance of sin by his desire to honor and supremacy, Christ had, in order to destroy sin, humbled himself and become obedient unto death. Amen. Amen. All I can say is amen.
Amen and amen. God had manifested his abhorrence of the principles of rebellion. All heaven saw his justice revealed, both in the condemnation of Satan and the redemption of man. Lucifer had declared God's law to be of such a character that its penalty could not be remitted, and therefore every transgressor must be forever debarred from the Creator's favor. He had claimed that the sinful race were placed beyond redemption and were therefore his rightful prey. But the death of Christ was an argument in man's behalf that could not be turned aside. He suffered the penalty of the law of God. He suffered the penalty of the law. God was just in permitting his wrath to fall upon him, who was equal with himself, and man was set free to accept the righteousness of Christ. And by a life of penitence and humiliation, to triumph as the Son of God had triumphed over the power of Satan. And it's amazing when you think about what was just said there. You know, going on, it says, God's law stands fully vindicated. He is just and yet the justifier of all who believe in Jesus. Nothing less than this plan of atonement could convince the whole universe of God's justice. In the final execution of the judgment, it will be seen that no cause for sin exists when the judge of all the earth shall demand of Satan, "Why hast thou rebelled against me and robbed me of the subjects of my kingdom?" The originator of evil can render no excuse. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the hosts of rebellion will be speechless before the great tribunal. That is so, when you think about it, the devil's absolutely, positively doing it for nothing. Ever realize that? I mean, do you ever think about that? No, you weren't kicked off, Rick. It's just, this old software has a tendency to, when people fall out, it just shows a little dialogue box the whole nine yards. You got to go digging yourself back in. It's very annoying, I got to tell you. Hopefully everything will be going better after we get the T1 and people won't be falling out. But yeah, if you think about it, because the devil knew he was wrong. There was nothing to gain by what he was doing because you can't gain on God. You just can't do it. He has to stand where he's standing. No one's going to supersede his position. But still, he went forward, and at the end of it, when it's all said and done, he's going to be standing there, and I could just imagine, why hast thou rebelled against me and robbed me of the subjects of my kingdom? Man, robbed him. Man, can you even, just look at those words. And the ones before there, where it said that the death of Christ was an argument in men's behalf that could not be turned aside. He suffered the penalty of the law. God was just in permitting his wrath to fall upon him who was equal with himself, and man was set free to accept the righteousness of Christ. Man, I mean, it just sends chills down the spine. That's not what we're being Christians for, is for feelings. I mean, we're not into the Dr. Feelgood theology, of course. We all understand that. But it's just amazing what the Lord did for us. And it's just amazing how stupid Satan was for himself. You know, how that just boggles the mind. I mean, that he knew. I mean, he knew that there was nothing to gain by this. He could have just, because, okay, fine. You know, after he realized that he could no longer be forgiven for the sin he committed, he should have just said, okay, fine, just snuff me out. Because there's really no reason to go any further. I've lost, is what he should have said. But no. Yeah, I know. He gave up so much for so little. It's just like with people today. Especially when you think about, because I can understand, no, I can't understand, but you know, when you put it in the scale of things, you see all these different stages of sin. I can't understand the sin, the sexual sins. I just can't understand that anymore. I mean, it just makes no sense to me. And I can't understand the sin of murder, you know, like the mass murderers and stuff. Now, when you put it in the light of, say, the alcoholic or the drug addict and stuff like that, okay, fine. They're taking the heroin or whatever kind of drug they're doing, and it gives them a euphoria that makes them feel, or the alcohol too. It's sometimes a long, drawn out, great feeling. It could last for hours, yeah. But how many seconds does the excitement last with the sexual sin, or how many seconds does the excitement last for the murder? It's just stupid. You give up your entire eternal life for a mere few seconds. It's just, man, it's just so stupid. But hey, that's what you got to deal with. Satan is that dumb in that respect. Sure, he's ingenious in all these other areas. You got to respect your enemy. You can't, you know, take heed lest you fall. But the stupidity is it amounts in the same area as the ability to be genius. You know, the ingenious abilities of him. He's just as dumb as he is smart, I guess. It's amazing that he's got the best of both worlds, I guess.
Hey, man, it's, I like to see it as, the whole sin matter is, the denial of Christ and of God is the abomination of desolation, because that's what it turns out to be. If you deny Christ and turn your back on God, and it's amazing what the sin thing that Satan started. Oh, okay, Nick. It's amazing what the whole sin thing started with Satan and the effect it had on the whole world and God's creation. So, just for the bit of pride that he had and wanting to, I guess it was the thing that I see in a lot of people when I speak with them is that they're outright not denial of God, but they make God such a small matter in their life. They don't trust in Him fully, and end up in the same boat as Satan, saying or thinking, "What can I do today to be gainful?" Or, "What do I want? What do I want today?" It's that whole I thing, you know. So, keep your head up in heaven. Keep your mind and heart and soul on His Word day by day. And I get on my knees every morning and pray for the Lord, for His will for me, and not mine to be done. Very main thing.
Okay. Would you like to get started on chapter 25 of The Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4? Because, this doesn't seem like a very long chapter. Okay, we'll just keep going as we were. I guess I'll start. Chapter 25 is called Enmity Between Man and Satan. Should be interesting. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. The divine sentence pronounced against Satan after the fall of man was also a prophecy embracing all the ages to close of time. Embracing all the ages to the close of time, and foreshadowing the great conflict to engage all the races of men who should live upon the earth. Sorry. We'll put enmity. Sorry. I'm not used to saying that word. Enmity. Enmity. This enmity is not naturally entertained. When man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil, and he was in harmony and not at variance with Satan. I am? That's peculiar. Okay. All right. When man transgressed the divine law, his nature became evil, and he was in harmony and not at variance with Satan. There exists naturally no enmity between sinful man and the originator of sin. Both became evil through apostasy. Amen. The apostate is never at rest except as he obtains sympathy and support by inducing others to follow his example. For this reason, fallen angels and wicked men unite in desperate companionship. Had not God specially interposed, Satan and man would have entered into an alliance against heaven, and instead of cherishing enmity against Satan, the whole human family would have been united in opposition with God. Let's see, the definition of enmity. I've been wondering that myself. I'll look it up. I'll pass the microphone to Slate, and then I'll look up enmity.
Oh, okie dokie, if you want to post it in the room there. God bless you, Debbie. Have a good evening. Is it you that's leaving, I guess? But I'll go on here. You're not? Okay. So, 3:25, Satan tempted man to sin as he had caused angels to rebel, that he might thus secure cooperation in his warfare against heaven. There was no dissension between himself and the fallen angels as regards their hatred of Christ. While on all other points there was discord, they were firmly united in opposing the authority of the ruler of the universe. But when Satan heard the declaration that enmity should exist between himself and the woman, and between his seed and her seed, he knew that his efforts to deprave human nature would be interrupted, that by some means man was to be enabled to resist his power. The grace of Christ implants in the soul creates the enmity against Satan. Amen to that. Without this converting grace and renewing power, man would continue the captive of Satan, a servant ever ready to do his bidding. But the new principle in the soul creates conflict where hitherto had been peace. The power which Christ imparts enables man to resist the tyrant and usurper. Whoever is seen to abhor sin instead of loving it, whoever resists and conquers those passions that have held sway within, displays the operation of a principle wholly from above. The antagonism that exists between the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Satan was most strikingly displayed in the world's reception of Christ. It was not so much because he appeared without worldly wealth, pomp, or grandeur that the Jews were led to reject him. They saw that he possessed power which would more than compensate for the lack of these outward advantages. But the purity and holiness of Christ called forth against him the hatred of the ungodly. And should I keep reading, or who wants to talk next? Don't be shy. Put your bubble up. Anyone? William, Bonnie, Dick and Elaine. Well, there you go, William. Go ahead.
Is there nobody else? I'll read. It's just I want to give everybody a chance. That's all right, Debbie. Okay. Dick and Elaine, you can go. I'm sorry, I went to push Alt-L, and for some reason I accidentally pushed this button that nearly shut down my computer. I'm not sure what button I hit, I hope I don't hit it again, but, it'll be alright. Okay, Clive and Kim, you want to read? Go ahead.
His life of self-denial and sinless devotion was a perpetual reproof to a proud and sensual people. It was this that evoked enmity against the Son of God. Satan and evil angels joined with evil men. All the energies of apostasy conspired against the champion of truth. The same enmity is manifested towards Christ's followers as was manifested towards their master. Whoever sees the repulsive character of sin and in strength from above resists temptation will assuredly arouse the wrath of Satan and his subjects. Hatred of the pure principles of truth and reproach and persecution of its advocates will exist as long as sin and sinners remain. The followers of Christ and the servants of Satan cannot harmonize. The offense of the cross has not ceased. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Satan's agents are constantly working under his direction to establish his authority and build up his kingdom in opposition to the government of God. To this end, they seek to deceive Christ's followers and allure them from their allegiance. Like their leader, they misconstrue and pervert the scriptures to accomplish their object. As Satan endeavored to cast reproach upon God, so do his agents seek to malign God's people. The spirit which put Christ to death moves the wicked to destroy his followers. All this is foreshadowed in that first prophecy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Such is the work that will be carried forward in the great controversy between Christ and Satan to the close of time. Okay, I have Alt and L, and how do I disconnect?
Yeah, Alt L to turn it on, Alt L to turn it off. Oops. Hold on. Continue. I don't even know where we're at, so whoever wants to go next, go ahead.
Oh, hello, testing. I couldn't get any sound at all, Beth. Let's see. Let me go ahead and read from 327 to 328, and then we'll try Beth again, I guess. Satan, I guess, is that where we were, 327? I think. Okay, thanks, William. Satan summons all his forces and throws his whole power into the combat. Why is it that he meets with no greater resistance? Why are the soldiers of Christ so sleepy and indifferent? Because they do not realize their peril. There is but little enmity against Satan and his works because there is so great ignorance concerning his power and malice and the vast extent of his warfare against Christ and his church. Multitudes are deluded here. They do not know that their enemy is a mighty general who controls the minds of evil angels and that with well-matured plans and skillful movements he is warring against Christ to prevent the salvation of souls. Among professed Christians and even among ministers of the gospel, there is heard scarcely a reference to Satan except perhaps an incidental mention in the pulpit. They overlook the evidence of his continual activity and success. They neglect the many warnings of his subtlety. They seem to ignore his very existence. And, yeah, that is dangerous. Satan is a mighty evil foe, people. You don't want to fight against him by yourselves, either. While men are ignorant of his devices, this vigilant foe is upon their track every moment. He is intruding his presence in every department of the household, in every street of our cities, in the churches, in the councils, in the courts of justice, perplexing, deceiving, seducing, everywhere, ruining the souls and bodies of men, women, and children, breaking up families, sowing hatred, emulation, strife, sedition, murder, and the Christian world seemed to regard these things as though God had appointed them. And they must exist. Yeah, see, that's the whole idea of evil, too, that God causes evil, but he doesn't. Evil exists, and these things exist that were just mentioned because people deny Christ and let Satan have control of their thoughts. Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. Amen. And we're on 328, whoever wants to. Go ahead, William.
Thank you. Yes, amen. Ancient Israel were enticed into sin when they ventured into forbidden association with the heathen. In a similar manner, our modern Israel led astray. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. All who are not decided followers of Christ are servants of Satan. In the unregenerate heart there is love of sin and the disposition to cherish, and excuse it. In the renewed heart there is hatred of sin and determined resistance against it. When Christians choose the society of the ungodly and unbelieving, they expose themselves to temptation. Amen. Satan conceals himself from view and stealthily draws his bandage across their eyes. They cannot see that such company is calculated to do them harm, and while all the time assimilating to the world in character, words, and actions, they are becoming more and more blinded. Familiarity with sin inevitably causes it to appear less repulsive. He who chooses to associate with the servants of Satan soon ceases to fear their master. Amen. The tempter often works most successfully through those who are at least suspected of being under his control. Who are least suspected of being under his control. Amen. Because just common sense tells you that when people perceive the really scary people out there, immediately they think of the people who, directly and openly worship Satan. And those people, they're a little creepy. But the people that we need to fear them, but look out for, so that we are not deceived, are not the ones that are outright servants of Satan. Not the ones who come out and say, I worship Satan and I'm proud of it. It's not going to be them. It will be the people who profess to be Christians and do not show the fruits of the Spirit. It is the people who are working for Satan and making sure that people think they are working for God. Those are the people that we've got to look out for. The opinion prevails with many that all which appears like courtesy or refinement must, in some sense, pertain to Christ. Never was there a greater mistake. These qualities should grace the character of every Christian, for they would exert a powerful influence in favor of true religion. But they must be consecrated to God, or they are a power for evil. Amen. Beth and Carol, you want to do 329? Okay.
What did I just do? Alright, for my next trick, I'll try it with the microphone on. Can you hear me? Okay. Many who are affable and intelligent and who would not stoop to what is commonly regarded as an immoral act are but polished instruments in the hands of Satan. The insidious, deceptive character... The insidious, deceptive character of their influence and example renders them more dangerous enemies to the cause of Christ than are those who are unattractive. By earnest prayer and dependence upon God... I've lost my place. What happened? Okay. By earnest prayer and dependence upon God, Solomon obtained the wisdom which excited the wonder and admiration of the world. But when he turned from the source of his strength and went forward relying upon himself, he fell prey to temptation. Then the marvelous powers bestowed on this wisest of kings only rendered him more efficient agent of the adversary of souls. While Satan is constantly seeking to blind their minds to the fact that Christians never forget that they wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places, Ephesians 6:12. The inspired warning is sounding down the centuries to our time. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First Peter 5:8. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11.
Well, let's see. Beth, you were good. You were getting there pretty good. Do you want to finish that paragraph till 3:30?
From the days of Adam to our own time, our great enemy has been exercising his power to oppress and destroy. He is now preparing for his last campaign against the church. All who seek to follow Jesus will be brought into conflict with this relentless foe.
All right, amen. Welcome back, Nicholas. And let's see, I'll go ahead and finish this. The more nearly the Christian imitates the divine pattern, the more surely will he make himself a mark for the attacks of Satan. All who are actively engaged in the cause of God, seeking to unveil the deceptions of the evil one and to present Christ before the people, will be able to join in the testimony of Paul, in which he speaks of serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. Satan assailed Christ with his fiercest and most subtle temptations, but he was repulsed in every conflict. Those battles were fought in our behalf. Those victories make it possible for us to conquer. Christ will give strength to all who seek it. No man without his consent can be overcome by Satan. The tempter has no power to control the will or to force the soul to sin. He may distress, but he cannot contaminate. He can cause agony, but not defilement. The fact that Christ has conquered should inspire his followers with courage to fight manfully the battle against sin and Satan. Amen. So, all you need to do, man, is get the hints, Satan, like Christ did in the wilderness. He got tired of him trying to tempt him. He said, get the hints, or get away from me. If you, and he will flee from you. All you have to do is tell him to go away. He'll flee. All in the name of Jesus Christ, of course. Oh, baby, I love that smell of old ozone. Burning power supplies. It reminds me of an old train I had when I was a kid. And that old power supply it had, a variable power supply. You could vary the speed of the train with it. And those old metal tracks, if you stuck your tongue across it, you were dead meat. And the smell of that ozone, I loved it.
Testing, can anybody hear? Testing, can anybody hear this? Oh, okay. I see a yep and a hello, Rick. So I guess you all can hear me. Sometimes I have a lot of mic problems. Because I am not computer literate. Well, Sabbath blessings to everybody, and praise the Lord. Can't make it without them. And I guess that's all I got to say. Y'all take care. Say, Nicholas, if you can hear me, I was wondering, is there any way that I can sign in and not have the URL page to the right load up? Would that help cut down on my lag problems and whatnot? Just trying to think of a way to cut down on using the bandwidth or making it better for me or whatever. I don't know. I'm not a computer geek like some of you guys out there. I think Nick knows.
I wish. Even the new software, well, the new stuff, the stuff that had all those bugs in it, does allow me to turn off the browser on the right to where no one can browse. But this one here, this is the original software. It won't allow that. So we're stuck with it. But what we've been doing is we just, you know, everybody, everybody in the room just has agreed not to browse inside the chat room. That's all. You know, no one uses the browser in the room. I wonder if I can, let me just see. Hold on. No, see, it doesn't. This is the original. The server shows me limited access to the toys on this particular software. I can give it a name. I can't put my little logo and stuff like that in here, but no, we can't do that. So, oh well. Maybe if the new software ever gets fixed, we'll go to it. Oh, there's Courtney. Hold on, Courtney and Josh. There was somebody in here that had a question. I didn't know that you guys were already in here. Who was it that was asking? They had a question. Oh, you already talked to them? Something about... you already talked to me about dry scalp and stuff like that. You already talked to somebody about that? Okay. Kim already talked. Kim, did you already talk to Courtney? She's over by Maryland for a natural healing in that respect. Okay, good. Okie dokie. But yeah, Rick, the only way that to prevent the lag is for everybody in the room just to be browse less. You know, don't do any browsing. If you want, you can browse, of course, in your own browser. That means you'll be using your ISP. But if you browse inside this room, it will be using my server to do it because you're in an audio chat that's on a virtual server in my office here. And we have very limited bandwidth. So when people browse, especially if they browse to a web page that has a lot of graphics or a video, everybody in the room is going to suffer then if they do that, I'll bet. So, but let's just keep that hush-hush, okay? Now that I just broadcast it across the air. But, you know, we'll be getting the multiple queries. I don't know. You mean like a lot of text chat? The text chat doesn't, I can't see that making any kind of lag at all. The text chat is like next to nothing in bandwidth.
Okay, thank you, Brother Nicholas, and I appreciate that. I'm looking forward to... being at the meeting tomorrow with y'all. God bless.
Okay, God bless, brother. Take care. And Michael and Kelly, no, that's the health website's going to be a culmination of some of the things that Courtney is studying up on, so it's got to be a joint effort there. So it still might take a little while. So do you hear that, Courtney? There's people already wanting to go to the website. So, with that said, maybe that'll speed things up, eh? That's good to hear, Bilzer. I just saw something the other day, and somebody sent me an email today on it, too, about the Catholic Church is trying to do this white feast. They're still doing Halloween. They're just changing the, instead of calling it Halloween, they're calling it white feast. Going to the door, and instead of saying trick-or-treat, they say grace, sweets for graces. And so, like, if someone gives you sweets, which is already poison, then you give them some kind of a graceful greeting or a card or a track or something. And they're getting the big stink about it in the Philippines or something like that. They're having a big problem with it.
Yeah. And also something that's big in these Christian churches today, so-called Christian, is something called a harvest party. And basically it's a substitute for Halloween celebration, which personally I think we shouldn't we shouldn't try to make substitutes because that would suggest that we're missing out on something that's worthwhile, and we're not. We are not missing out on anything that is any worthwhile use of our time. it's only glorifying Satan, and so we don't need to we don't need to be involved with it. And you know, that's why, you know, I'm just going to be here, and you know, I'll just be here and be praying. What in the world was that? I'll be right back.
Seems like I'm not the only one that's getting some weird stuff happening and having to leave the computer. We just had a plumbing mishap here. A rather loud plumbing mishap. But anyway, I mean, that's just... Halloween by any other name will smell just as rotten. It doesn't matter, you know? Yeah, October 31st, see, that's why the Catholic Church wants to keep it. They don't want to totally do away with it. They just want to, you know, MacGyver it a little bit so that it still looks acceptable, you know? Because it's getting too gruesome now, you know, with the skulls and the, you know, all the deaths and stuff like that. But Beth and Carol had a question in regards to the boils. I don't have a lot of information on the boils yet, but Kelly, who's usually in here, got some information on it, and then she did some research on it and found even more. And she was supposed to email me on it, and I've been checking. She hasn't done it yet, but it's some information about the homeless people in Los Angeles are getting a staph infection that's very extremely contagious, and it's even ending up in the jails too, where they're keeping some of the prisoners, they're splitting them up and putting them in different areas of the prison to keep them from infecting the rest. And these infections are going down to the bone. They're a staph infection, and they're causing boils all over the body, and they're extremely contagious. So much so that a female officer, went to go help a homeless lady or something like that, and as she's helping her, she's carrying her, the homeless lady, of course, put her arm around her neck, you know, hold herself up there. And within a couple of days, that woman, you know, the cop ended up in the hospital with the boils and all this other stuff. So it's extremely contagious. And no, it's not the seven last plagues. It is kind of like a preview, if you will, because it's more or less letting us know what is definitely going to happen. It's just like with the solar flares on the sun that speaks of the you know, the plague of heat, or you got the blood red water that's coming over. It's showing up in China, in Florida, and, you know, all over the place. You know, we got photos and everything. So it's just showing it sporadically all over the place, but it's eventually going to be a global situation.
Okay, I was just going to give you guys a little update. Yeah, the explosion, I wasn't entirely sure what it was. I think it may have been fireworks going off. The town I'm living in is having a festival this week, Niwala. That's Halloween spelled backwards. It happens the week before Halloween, and they set off fireworks before all of the major parades, so yeah.
The reason I know it's not the seven last plagues yet is because, first of all, the national Sunday law has not been enforced. And, of course, the death penalty has not been put on us. There are certain things that must happen before the Lord goes, okay, that's it, game over, and then the plagues begin. So there are still some things that have to happen. I got on the website, I have a prophetic time chart that shows what's going to happen next in not in great detail. I mean, you can research it yourself, but it is a time chart, and but it doesn't show when it's going to happen. I mean, we know the order of things, but we don't know exactly the day or the hour, of course, because it's the last days.
Hey, this is Kelly. My son typed that in. That's the one I use up here, but anyway. I've been here. I've just been laying down. I've been a little tired, but I was listening and everything. But that I tried to email it to you, Nick. I don't know why it didn't go through. Hi, everybody. I using a new email that I started up, and so it didn't go through, so I'm going to try it again. But that's the link up there. It's from a paper in L.A. Week. Maybe I didn't spell your name right or something. Yeah, it's an article from the L.A. Weekly that's out here, and you gave a pretty good synopsis, but take a look at that article.
Where's the link? I didn't see it. Thanks.
So why are we sealed? You know, we're sealed, so we're protected. you know, we receive one mark or the other. So the plagues don't fall until, you know, everyone is marked.
Yes, but not everyone's getting it. You know, it's, is that what you're asking, why it's already started? This isn't necessarily, see, it's just like with the Phisteria Phisitica. I was talking to Kelly about this the other day and today a little bit. It's Phisteria Phisitica is an organism. It's a microscopic organism, actually. I go into a lot more detail on the website on the Seven Last Plagues page, and I got some pictures of the actual zoom in using a microscope of what it looks like. It looks like a little, it looks like an amoeba on steroids. It's all pointy and stuff, and you know. And what it is, scientists can, it's just like when I heard about the Lisbon earthquake and what they said it happened there, they thought a black hole hit the planet. I mean, that's just ridiculous when they come up with some of these theories. But they're always going to try to figure out a way to explain the theory away. And, hold on. Okay. And they're coming up, they're saying Phisteria Phisitica, this little tiny little parasite, if you will, microscopic parasite, they say it's from another planet. They say it's an alien because they can't figure out its reasons for existence. You know, so that's what they'll do. They'll tag whatever they want to tag it with. But what actually happens is it's this little tiny microbe or parasite that attaches itself to fish. And if the fish is a pound, it'll be dead in 1 hour. If the fish is 100 pounds, it'll be dead in 100 hours. It takes about, you know, per pound an hour to kill the fish. But before the fish dies, it'll turn blood, you know, it'll get a bunch of boils all over its body, and the boils will seep like boils do, and then that seepage will cause seawater to turn blood red. But that's only going to, you know, so now, there you have the first two plagues. You know, you got the blubber, and then you got the boils, right? Now, what about the inland people? Well, here you have it with what's going on in the L.A. County, because they're, you know, but they are near the ocean there, so. But still, even with inland people, that's why I went into a little bit more detail on the site on the Seven Last Plagues page where I show a geyser, if you will. It's not really a geyser. What they were doing is in Mexico, many, many miles away from the Gulf or whatever, or the ocean or whatever, they're drilling for a well, a deep, deep well. And photo was taken. They said that the water had been gushing out of the hole uncontrollably, you know, like 60 feet in the air uncontrollably for 6 weeks when they took the picture. So it had still been going for 6 weeks. And still, the water that was coming out of the ground was blood red. That was inland water. That was fresh water. That was not salt water shooting out. And so, but, you know, like I said, you know, on the site, I go into a little bit more detail of each and every one of them, like, you know, with the solar flares, and, you know, there's a tornado on the surface of our sun that they found in the year, I think it was in 1996. I saw the videos and everything of it. It's a tornado on the surface of the sun that will affect our climate around the year 2000, and that's when they started coming up with this theory, El Nino and La Nina. And this is what ticked me off when they do this. I mean, this shows the mentality of the American people as well as anybody else that believes these people. They said, the first time they brought this up, I was 44 years old. I'll never forget this. They said, yeah, this El Nino thing, this happens every 11 years. I says, wait a second, I'm 44, so this should have happened four times in my lifetime, and this is the first time of it. You know, when all of a sudden you started getting the weird weather, winter lasting a little too long, or summer not starting quick enough, or summer lasting too long, or whatever, you know, the weird weather, you know? And then 2 years later, they says, oh, yeah, this happens every 7 years. And then a couple years later, they says, yeah, this happens every other year. You know, they're trying to explain it away any way they can, these weird weather climates and stuff like this, calling it El Nino or La Nina. It's the tornado on the surface of the sun. It's going 300,000 miles an hour. It's the size of our planet, and it's affecting our atmosphere. And now it's generating solar flares and whatnot. And so it's just like with the magnetism of the planet. The magnetic polarity is going nutso. And this is the reason you have whales beaching themselves and stuff, because whales use the sonar and they use the magnetic properties of the planet to guide them where to go, to spawn or, you know, or to migrate or whatever they do. And this is why all of a sudden you'll see these whales beaching themselves. And the scientists go, we don't know why they're committing suicide. You know, what's going on with these guys? Can't they figure this stuff out? You know, if little people can figure this out, they use the magnetism of the planet to be able to guide themselves. If the magnetism is all messed up, they're thinking they're going down one path when all of a sudden they beach themselves on some, on some shoreline, not realizing it's there. They didn't realize it was there because their method of travel is all messed up. And plus, when the magnetism of the planet gets messed up and it decreases to such an extent, you're going to get all sorts of strange diseases. That's the reason for flesh-eating diseases like Ebola or whatever, or AIDS for that matter. Well, not so much AIDS, because that's more or less a recompense upon the blood of the man because of what's going on in the Vatican, because the Roman Catholic priest is dying of AIDS 11 times greater than anybody else. I mean, just do the math. It's like they did with Typhoid Mary. When they tried to figure out where typhoid came from, they just backtracked where the disease was most concentrated, and sure enough, they found out where it originated. Well, duh. Do the same thing with AIDS, you know? Don't tell me about somebody eating on monkey brains. But it's the same thing with anything, you know, any situation. But with when the magnetism is messed up, you get all these strange diseases, like, for example, the mad cow disease. You know, they're all saying it's, you know, and it does have a tendency to be generated by the help of mankind, yes, when you feed cows their own flesh. You know, there's rendering plants, and they start making this cow feed for the cows, and part of the feed has, you know, the hoofs and whatnot of the cow that they slaughtered a week ago or something. So you're turning the cows into cannibals, and it's going to cause a problem for the blood, and, you know, and it generates, you know, but take that a step further. In Cook County, Chicago area, you know, Cook County, Illinois, there are deer romping and frolicking out there in those woods that I used to go praying in when I lived up there that have mad cow disease. They got the bovine virus. Now, how can they have that? They never have any contact with cows. They live in the forest preserves of Cook County. But since they can't fight off disease either because the magnetism of the planet is messed up, and why would that affect our ability to fight off disease? What's one of the main ingredients in your bloodstream? Iron. You do the math. Yeah, but nowadays I can go outside and, you know, I we can't tell which way is north. Excellent quote right there. Yeah, that's another thing I noticed. When I was a kid, you know, a teenager, I had a compass in every one of my cars because I just, you know, I have a hard time figuring out, especially at night, what's north, east, south, and west. And you get lost if you don't know where it's at. I've always had that problem. Especially if I'm indoors, forget it, you know, or not in my own neighborhood. And I never had a problem with the compasses. Nowadays, I mean, I quit buying them. I've had to keep taking them back. I says, you know, these things don't work. You know, I know I'm heading east. I'm on a street that goes east or goes perfectly west or perfectly north or perfectly south. You can tell, especially this time of the year, east and west at sundown or sunrise. You got that big old ball of fire right there at the end of the horizon. You're driving down the road, you know, driving down the road, and you're, you know, it's melting your cornea because it's pointing right at you. And, you know, this time of the year in the fall, the sun is right directly east and directly west at the sunset. And but I can't seem to find a compass like those little balls. I don't, you know, want to get those compasses that you got to adjust and go in the parking lot and drive up and face north and face east and face south, you know. And sit there and mess with it. I bought one of those ones. I said, man, that's too big of a hassle. Just give me one of those things. You stick with a sucker, you know, like one of those little suction cups. Stick it on your windshield or stick it on your dashboard. It's got a little ball in it with NSW and, you know, E on it. And it just goes where it goes. But now, unless you get away from your car, you know, even then it's kind of difficult to, they just don't seem to work properly.
I hear you. Your automobile is so full of metal and electromagnetic radiation. Just can't hardly use a compass in those. The new GPS's, satellite systems, they're expensive, but they work. I think I've tried one out. I had a chance to, they're pretty neat, but, I shouldn't take those everywhere. Or maybe you can now if you pay enough, but nothing as simple as a compass used to be, though. A compass and a map, anyway.
Yeah, amen. I mean, I never tried one of those GPSs, though. I always thought, man, that's just way overpriced to figure out that I'm in my own living room, you know. But I'd like to check one out, but they're expensive, you know. It's like with the Palm Pilots, too, when they first came out. I haven't done the street preaching like I used to do it so long. I used to have like one of those little Franklin Bibles that you get at Radio Shack for $50, and they had the King James in it. and it worked great on the street, you know. The only hassle was you can only read two or three lines, and, you know, and it took forever to type it in and then scroll to it. And I was thinking of getting a Palm Pilot, putting my website in it, and just, you know, hitting the street. But even then, I says, man, that's just a waste of money, you know, because how often do I street preach? I'm very, very careful with that. You know, I feel so guilty if I buy something that's not necessary, you know. And I always, you know, I always sell myself out of buying it. Yeah, pocket PCs or those tablet PCs, those are pretty neat, you know, where you get, it's just a screen. Then you can touch it or write on it and stuff like that. Those are pretty neat, but I don't need it. Be nice to get them, but what for? It'll be sitting there in the drawer. You wouldn't even use it. But yeah, those GPS things, if I was going to get one, I would get that generic one that Microsoft sells for $40. And all it is a GPS unit that you plug in, I think using a USB, into the back of a laptop. Then it comes with some software, and you got to have this, your laptop with you and that thing at the same time for it to work. It's like anywhere between $40 and $80. I can't remember. It's at Best Buy. It's in that yellow box, and it has a little window on it, and it shows you that square thing with the round thing on it. And it's just a little GPS locator, and it works from your own laptop. But because I couldn't see paying $600, you know, $400 to $600 for a GPS thing, you know. You know, it is, and from what I understand, from what people are telling me, and I mean, it even go Quest too. This is annoying. People have told me that they've got those things in their cars, you know, like it tells you to turn left, it tells you to turn right, or whatever. And it says, you know, like 30% to 40% of the time, it steers you in the wrong direction. And you don't want to go in the wrong direction in some areas in, you know, like in L.A. or Chicago or New York. There's some areas that you just don't want to go into. You'll get shot. I can remember the one family that drove down an alley back in the 70s, and they went the wrong way, and they went down an alley, and when they got down to the end of the alley, it was a dead end. It was just a bunch of gang members sitting there, and as they were backing up to get out, they just riddled the car with bullets and killed one of their children, a little 5-year-old girl, just because they were in their alley, a family. It wasn't no gang members. They were just a family. And, yeah, those GPSs, I don't know. In the cars, it's, if it was free, came with the car, fine, you know, give it a shot. But, because MapQuest, we had to go pick up or drop off Courtney and Josh at the airport a couple of weeks ago. We got to pick them up in the middle of next week. And we did the MapQuest thing. And, man, it did throw us off course. And because Josh put in a certain address or something like that, and it had a whole different route to go to the airport to the same area. And then I put in just the name of the airport, and it went a whole other route. We should have gone, actually, we should have probably taken Josh's route, even though it was like, I think, 10 minutes longer. Because the one we took had a bunch of detours. No, there was no detours. It was road work, road repair. But it wasn't that bad. It wasn't like, you know, like it was in the city, where you'd sit there for half an hour. This is like a couple miles here, a couple miles there. But no sound. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. Can you hear us to me nowest? So, sorry I wasn't able to stick around with that. You know, I had the phone call, then I had that, you know, the wife came down here and let me know about the plumbing situation that had a fix. It was nothing major. It didn't take forever, of course. It was just, you know, it was a quickie, but it could have been worse. Could have been a lot worse. Could have been scary. But yeah, those boils on this guy's leg, I mean, that's, it says the plague boils over. When will the county health department step in? You guys got a boil on this. Let me click a picture and see if I can zoom in on it. I'm somewhat of a mechanic. Somewhat. Yeah, I fix a few things, but not a lot. I just knocked a picture out. What is going on here, man? Every time they go to try to click on the picture, it's annoying. It won't let me do the URL for it. Open link, a new window. Now it says cannot find server. Okay, it must be some kind of a weird thing. Well, the benefit of becoming a vegan over a vegetarian. I think vegetarians still do milk and eggs, and even some of them do chicken. We don't do milk. We don't do eggs. You know, I think, but the only time I think I do milk and eggs is if I have a piece of bread. And the only reason I don't see any problem with that as of yet is because a slice of bread would have what? 1/100th of a piece of egg yolk in it, and then maybe about the same with the milk. It's mostly flour, you know, and yeast or whatever. So, but you don't want to have anything with the animals involved in it. And, oh, by the way, you know that spinach with the E. coli in it? Guess where they found the source for the E. coli? Guess how the spinach got infected with E. coli? There was a pig farm next to the field. It just was on the news today because I watched CNN. I don't like CNN, but I like to get the normal news when they don't realize what they're reporting on. But yeah, there was a pig farm nearby, and I guess a whole mess of big old hogs got loose and just wandered around in some spinach field. You know, they probably, you know, went to the bathroom and did whatever they do. And then they were rounded up and brought back in. And they went and harvested the spinach anyway and just washed it off a little bit with water and just sent it off. You know? That's what they found. It was because they found that the DNA or something, they just, I guess it was some kind of a DNA thing where they dig deep into the properties of the virus that they found on the spinach and the virus that they found on the pigs. And it was a 100% match. It was a match between the pig and the spinach. So they did find a source. But yeah, see, that this is why I say don't eat any meat or anything, even the clean meats now, because of all the infections that are going on, as well as the hormones that they pump into the animals and stuff like that, you know. Plus, didn't Sister White say that the Gideon Band, you know, the 144,000, will not be meat eaters at all in any way, shape, or form? I'll be right back. I kind of laughed, Randy, when I saw that. I couldn't believe it at first. You know, you mean they let the bunch of pigs go walking around in some spinach field, and that's how the spinach got messed up? I wonder if that's how that lettuce, was it dole lettuce or something like that had the same problem, some kind of E. coli in it? Yeah, it's the only thing I can think of, because how else? You know, I wonder if they're protecting this URL. If they're doing it, I'd like to check out how they're doing it, because I like to do it on my site. I'm going to be building a page on remedyguide.net with a bunch of pictures, and but it's going to be pictures of where I live. And for loved ones and stuff that want to say, I have to protect the page, which I've already done that. But even for the people that go in there, I want to turn off the right-click ability as well as the copy the URL ability. Yeah, I know. It's probably going to start happening a lot more frequently, Tom. That's why it's good to grow your own. You know, we've got enough land here now to where we can actually get a fairly good-sized garden. And I don't want to do it like everybody else does, you know. I don't want to get out there and get a garden with 9 rows of corn, 9 rows of lettuce, 9 rows of tomatoes. No. I mean, get enough for your family for the year, because then you get all this waste. And, you know, you'll get a little bit extra, of course, for people that need it. But usually 9 times out of 10, you don't know anybody that's, you know, because I don't know anybody in this area. I, 2 families we've met. That's it. That I know of. And that's what they did. They had this huge farm, this garden on their land, and they only got like 2 acres, I think, and they just made this really big garden. And man, did they get slammed. I mean, they had a whole pickup truck filled with sweet corn. It came over one day and let us have some. And it was like 1/5 of what they had. And they just couldn't eat it all. You know? Well, yeah, I'll send you some. But yeah, that's what we're going to do. We got a big old section already. I guess they already had a garden here before, because when we moved in, and even when they cut the lawn, it's still like this. You got a bunch of strawberries out there that are grown, but we can't eat them because every time the strawberry just starts to get a little red, the ground squirrel gets it. So we don't get any strawberries. But they leave the onions alone for some reason. We got a whole mess of those chives, you know, those tall onions. And this year, you know, when we first moved, they were just growing wild. So, and we didn't have time to do the lawn, you know, the garden, because we just moved in. And so we just let them grow, and they got these big balls on top of each one of the onions with flowers, you know. And then they all turn into these little, you know, they close the flower. And it's just like a big, look like a snowball on top of each. And one little tiny bud, you know, like it took one little bud. Oh, is that intensely potent? It's, oh yeah, I love asparagus. Yeah, there's that asparagus grows out here wild in areas. And it just keeps coming back. It's recurring, you know, because they used to grow asparagus out here. The farmers used to do that, but now I guess there's no money in it for them, so they don't. But yeah, I want to do some asparagus. We don't have to do any blackberries because we've got probably a quarter acre of blackberries just growing wild in our little miniature forest back there. Walnuts that hang, you know, those big yellow walnuts, the big ones, you know, I guess they call them walnut trees. What are they good for? I would, if anybody knows, please let me know, because we got these things coming out of our ears. We got these big hedge trees. They drop these big round balls that are about the size of softballs. And if you let them rot, I mean, they rot pretty quick, too. They're out there for a day. You tip it over, and the bottom of it's all chewed up a little bit because the little bugs like to get them. And they're like a lime green color, and it kind of looks like brains. It's got, like, this pattern all around. It's really cool looking. And you got to be careful when you pick it up, because if it's got this white ooze seeping out of some of the edges sometimes, very, very sticky. So got to be careful there. And the only way to get that sticky stuff off of you that I found, the easiest way for me to do it, is just once you can, you know, wipe it off as best you can, get it down to a real thin film on your skin, and then just rub your skin on dry dirt, and it's gone that fast. You know, at least it seems like it, you know. And it doesn't leave any dirt mark either. Yeah, is that what it is? Hedge apples? Is that what they are? What are they good for? Yeah, that's what. Yeah, hedge apples, because it's hedge trees. That makes sense. They're hedge apples. Yes. What are they good for? I'm going to look up on the internet and see what they're good for. Because the other day I just saw, I went out there for some prayer. And it was after a windy day. We had like a rainy day and it was windy. And I went out there, and there must have been 15 of these things in the edge of the path as I was coming out and I was walking out there. There's got to be over 100 of them just laying out there, all over the place, because we got these big hedge trees everywhere. Those trees are beautiful, especially when you cut them. You got to have a really strong chainsaw. The wood is a dark orange, sometimes a bright orange color, and it slow burn, really nice, snap, crackle, and pop kind of burn. It's like a fireworks display. It's real pretty. And we got some cedar trees. Oh, man, they smell awesome. They really, really are. They smell good. And then regular pine trees, too. And those needles on the pine trees taste really good. You're going to eat them. You know, just, or even the bark on the thin little twigs. You pull the bark back and you chew the inner side, and it's real tasty. Really, really good. Nice and sweet. And we got some maple trees with this maple syrup just oozing out of them all over the place. So, you know, praise the Lord. We have been blessed here. I'll tell you that. But what are those hedge apples good for? I'm going to look up on Google real quick. Okay, facts and myths associated with hedge apples. Let's see if they got a picture here. They got a drawing that kind of looks like it. Yeah. I know you have to cut it up, and it's really pretty. And I know the walnut trees are different. The walnut trees have these little round, a lot smoother, but they're bumpy a little bit. Lime green, looking like, they look like plums, really big plums, but they're greenish, a lime greenish color. And if you carve them, there's a walnut on the inside. But when you carve them, you got to be careful. You get that juice on you, and it stains you for a couple of days. Now, I don't even know how bad it would be on your skin. I mean, clothing. I know how it is on your skin because, you know, Fisher 144,000, the guy that comes here every now and then, we went over to his house one time, and they had a bunch of those trees out there. They dropped those things, and so I started carving into one of them. Man, I stained my knife, and I stained my, and stayed on the knife too. Stainless steel, my foot. It was stained forever. Okay, as Michael says, Nicholas, if someone has listened to Rob's 10 Virgins Parable CD and still doesn't want to leave their church, does their probation close immediately after that decision? I don't know. I wouldn't know their heart. You know, if they really understood it, if they listened to the CD and they truly understood it but still chose to stay in there, like Ananias and Sapphira stashing the money, you know. God bless, Kelly. Good night. See you tomorrow, sister. Take care. Sweet dreams. Sabbath blessings to you. Now, if somebody really understood it and, oh, not you? Okay, never mind. But still, Sabbath blessings and all that other good stuff, you know. Clive and Kim were leaving. Okay. So. But, yeah, if somebody watched the video and truly in their heart understood it and still ignored Revelation 18 to get out, then, yeah, they would be held accountable, I would think. I'm just going by biblical jurisprudence of what the scripture says in Revelation 18, and you know, verses 1 to 5. So I would have a tendency to believe, yeah, they'd be in a heap of trouble. But if they don't understand, you know, I don't know. That's the Lord only winks at, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance, and we're only judged we're given. So let me read this. For those of you that have hedge apples, if you'd like to know what you can do with them. Let's see. If you probably don't even care, right? Should I even bother? Like, can I get a raise of hands here as to how many people that, oh, you want to know? Okay. What's going on in your hometown over there, by the way, William? You have a riot or something? Anywho, it's not like Trono. Trono used to stick his microphone out the window sometimes, and we'd hear screaming, gunfire, police sirens. It was always an interesting night to listen to his stuff. Oh, there was an explosion? Yeah, it's not fun. Okay, let's see. Horticultural home pest news. Facts and myths associated with hedge apples, it says. And this, it also has some uses that we can, you know, use them for. So if, you know, hopefully it's for healing methods, you know. Because there's a reason the Lord created these things. He doesn't waste his time. Oh, okay, go ahead, William.
I'm just saying, yeah, there's different events happening tonight. A little strange. They're probably unconnected, but still Well, first there was that explosion. I'm not sure what was happening there. I have no idea. But it sounded very close. And then I heard the Life Flight helicopter fly over my house. Their landing field is about a block away from my home. And they fly in. I'm sure some of you know. They fly in and pick up people who are seriously injured, and fly them out to a larger city's hospital. I believe they fly to Wichita. And so they flew in, and I guess they picked the person up, and then they just flew off. But in the meantime, I heard ambulance sirens drive by my house. Many, many ambulances. I mean, and it's just very a few strange events going on here, and I have no idea what's causing them. I'll keep you updated if I find out.
Well, I would definitely have a tendency to believe that the explosion of the ambulances has a connection. You know, what city do you live in? I wonder if this would be on the news anytime soon. Oh, okay, Kansas City. Or Kansas. All right, getting back, hedge apples. While many Iowans, I guess from Iowa, have undoubtedly seen a yellow-green grapefruit-sized fruit at farmers' markets, supermarkets, garden centers, and other locations, few individuals know much about these rather unusual fruit. Questions abound. What are they? Where do they come from? Are they good for anything? The yellow-green fruit are commonly called hedge apples. They are produced by Osage Orange Melkura palmifera. Other common names include hedge apple, bodark, boas dodark, and bowwood. The Osage Orange is a small to medium-sized tree. It commonly grows 30 to 40 feet tall, occasionally as tall as 50 to 60 feet. It typically has a short trunk in a rounded or irregular crown. The leaves of the Osage Orange are a shiny medium to dark green. They turn yellow in the fall. The twigs are buff. Yeah, they are. To orange brown, and they're shiny. And let's see, with half inch long spines. The stems. That's what about this tree. These half inch thorns. They're calling them spines, but they're thorns, and they hurt. You got to be very careful. Anyway, the stems exude a milky sap when cut. The Osage Orange is dioecious, whatever that means. I better look that up. Let me put it off to the side here for a minute. Copy. Male and female flowers are produced on separate trees. The small green flowers appear in May or June. The female trees produce 3 to 5 inch diameter fruit, which ripen in September or October and fall to the ground. The hedge apple is an aggregate fruit composed of numerous one-seeded droplets. The Osage Orange is a member of the mulberry, Formica family, and we have a bunch of mulberry trees here, too, and I love mulberries. Other cultivated members of this family include the mulberry and fig tree. Okay, distribution, it says, I guess, Indiana and stuff like that. Yeah, I don't care what it's at. Usage, here we go. The wood of the Osage orange is a golden yellow or bright orange when first cut, but turns brown on exposure. The wood is extremely hard, heavy, tough, and durable. Oh, by the way, did you know this? I just found this out the other day. A bunch of scouts, this girl that runs this Drill Scout or Boy Scout, you know, one of our neighbors was telling me, if you cut a tree, you cut a limb, like cut a tree down or whatever, you cut wood, live wood, you cut it, later on that night, at night, God bless Randy. Take care, brother. Sabbath blessings to you. You cut a piece of wood, live piece of wood. Later on that night, go out into the woods where you cut it. Wait for your eyes to get used to the dark, and then go out into that woods where you cut the tree. You'll be able to find the wood you cut very easily because it'll glow in the dark. I never do that. I never know when I'm looking afterwards, but it glows in the dark. You know how the tree gets, it'll seep after it's been cut, it bleeds a little bit, and I guess there's some little tiny bugs or something that lives off of it, and it eats whatever sap seeping out, microscopic bugs, and it glows. It's amazing. Anyway, continuing. It says it also shrinks or swells very little compared to the wood of the other trees. The wood is also used for fence posts, insulator pins, tree nails, furniture, and archery bows. In fact, many archers consider the wood of the Osage orange to be the world's finest wood for bows. That's why it's called bow wood. Okay. Also, a bright orange dye can be extracted from the wood. It is the fruit of the Osage orange that most individuals find intriguing. It's in the hands of a child, the fruit can become very dangerous weapons. They are a nuisance in the home landscape. The hedge apples are not an important source of food for wildlife, as most birds and animals find the fruit palatable. However, the thorny trees do provide nesting and cover for wildlife. But the use of the hedge apples for insect control is one of the most enduring pest management home remedies. Placement of hedge apples around the foundation or inside the basement is claimed to provide relief from cockroaches, spiders, box elders, bugs, crickets, and other pests. The use of hedge apples as a pest solution is communicated as a folk tale, complete with testimonials about apparent success. However, there is an absence of scientific research and therefore no valid evidence to confirm the claims of effectiveness. Although the insect deterrent compounds have been extracted from hedge apples in laboratory studies, these do not provide a logical explanation about why hedge apples would work as claimed. If I was going to do that with the hedge apples, I'd cut them in half first so they could seep a little bit. Then I think it would work better. Just letting them sit there, no. Because I had one sitting here in my office. It was huge, and I wanted to take a picture of it. And then I found a bigger one, so I'm going to take a picture of the bigger one now. And it was huge. Let's see. Where I leave off. Okay, at this time, there was nothing to recommend the use of hedge apples for pest control. While the Osage orange is hardly in southern Iowa, it is not a suitable tree for the home landscape because of its large fruit and sharp thorns. Plus, here's something that's amazing about this tree. They fall over because they're so thick and heavy. They kind of look like trees that you see in haunted forest movies, right? Movies about haunted forests. Because these trees have really thick, deep bark. I mean, you could grab the edge of the bark and stick your fingers inside the dents and stuff. It's thick. It's really nice looking. And I guess these trees are heavy and they fall over. And they continue growing. It's weird. Or they fall over and die, and then some of the branches want to continue growing. Like the whole tree itself looks like it's dead, but part of it still wants to live. And so the branches will grow, but then they'll turn and they'll go straight up. Because we got some of the trees laying down in the back, and the kids use them for, like, gymnasium, right? Yeah, amen, sister. But the tree's laying down, and there's these baby trees coming out of the side of it going straight up. Perfectly straight. And they got, you know, leaves and everything on them. In the dead tree. Growing out of the dead tree. It's just really, really cool. And you can tell it's dead. I mean, chunks are falling off. It's rotting. It's, you know, animals living in it and stuff. And, you know. So continuing, it says, attempts have been made by horticulturalists to identify and select male thornless cultivars. Unfortunately, no cultivar has proven to be a completely thornless. Man, I got wounds. I'm scratching one right now on my thumb. I mean, it got me good the one time. It sliced me clean. and they get stuck by these thorns. They burn for about a day and a half. It hurts. I didn't cry or anything, but it hurt. I don't cry that easy. Anyway, continuing, it says, until a true thornless cultivar is found, the Osage Orne is probably best suited for wildlife plantings in rural areas. There you go for me. Now, they have this one little tiny paragraph that talks about dermatitis for some reason. It says, the milky juice present in the stems and fruit of Osage Orne may cause irritation to the skin. While the fruit has been suspected of being poisonous to livestock, studies conducted in several states have been negative. However, the fruit may cause death in ruminants by lodging in the esophagus and preventing eruption or release of ruminal gases. What's with all the $20 words? I mean, what did that mean? Let me go to the dictionary. Hold on. Okay, first, what is dioecious? Dioecious. Okay, let's see him pronounce it for me. Hold on.
Dioecious.
Okay, dioecious. All right, so it says having the male and female reproductive organs born on separate individuals of the same species. That's definition number one. And then number two is characterized by species in which the male and female reproductive organs occur on different individuals, sexually distinct. So you can't really cross-pollinate. These trees definitely, it's like marijuana, I guess. You got a female and a male plant, all right? Because there's a lot of plants that are specifically like that. They're strictly male and strictly female. Oh, okay. Thanks, Mondo. Could you email it? I'll just stick it in my, I'll email it to myself. Hold on a second here, because I wanted to find out what those other words meant. Is this that article, Mondo, about that, the boil pictures and stuff? Is that what that is? Okay, thanks. All righty then. Now let me see this these other words. Okay. Being suspected of poisonous to livestock, studies. A ruminant. Okay. Death in ruminants. What's a ruminant? Does anybody know what a ruminant is before I go to the dictionary? Going once, going twice, going three times. No. Okay. Nobody knows what a ruminant is. Okay, let's find out. Ruminant. Yeah, I'm probably misspelling it, of course. I'm saying it so. Let's hear what the computer says how to pronounce this word.
Ruminant.
Oh, I was saying it right. Okay. Say, it says any of the various hoofed, even-toed, usually horned mammals of the supporter Rumania, such as cattle, sheep, goats, deer, giraffes, characteristically having a stomach divided into four compartments and chewing a cud consisting of regurgitated, partially digested food. So, okay, so ruminants would be cows, deer, and then little guys that look like deer, dwarf deer or something like that. Okay, so, however, the fruit may cause death in ruminants by lodging in the esophagus, okay, I know what that is, and preventing eructation or release of ruminal gases. Okay, what's eructation? The guy that wrote this article is probably laughing, going, let's see if they have the dictionary with us. Okay. You tell him I'm getting punchy because it's getting late. It's 11:30 where I'm at. I've actually been going to bed earlier and earlier now, so praise the Lord for that. Forgot to put on my praise list that my voice has been healed. It seems to have been healed, I would say 99%, if not 100. Okay, let's see. I'll probably massacre. No, it's not. There's no P in it, William. Let's see. Hold on.
Eructation.
Eructation. Okay, the act or an instance of belching. Why didn't you just say burp? Okay, eructation, and now ruminal gases. Okay, so if ruminal gases, that's probably the other end then. So this is in animals, so. Eructation is a burp for an animal. So what's ruminal? It's just ruminant or ruminating. Okay, let's look up ruminal. Or let's look up ruminant. Hold on, because it's not giving me a definition yet. It's just giving me other words that are similar. Let's say paste. Ruminant. Okay, here we go. Ruminant.
Ruminant.
All right. Any of the various hoofed, even toed, usually horned animals of Subordia ruminacea. Did we already figure this one out? No. Ruminal gases. Release of ruminal gases. So I guess that must be the belching thing then again. I guess, you know, because they have those extra tummies. How's Luke? Well, now that you ask, if you were here earlier, you would have heard the praise of the Lord. What happened was, I think Tuesday night, you know how we've all been praying and praying and praying and praying about Luke and his problem. Let's see. Monday night, the Lord woke me up, gave me a sermon, wouldn't let me get back to sleep. I had to go downstairs and write the sermon. Tuesday, it happened again, but this time it wasn't a sermon. Yeah, I know. I know. I know you weren't here, so no biggie. You'll be grounded when you get home. No biggie. Tuesday night, I woke up, and the Lord revealed to me how Luke can be healed, as well as how your mother, I'm assuming this is near Joshua asking from Marilyn's computer, how your mother can be totally healed of her migraines, and how baby Lee can be healed of her tummy problem. Oh, this is Marilyn? Oh, okay. And so, I wake up in the middle of the night. I go into prayer like I usually do when the Lord does that, allows for me, because I love it when he does that. I look forward to it. You know, sometimes I ask for it. I just wake up and just, it's perfectly quiet. I'm laying there and it's just prayer, you know. And it was revealed that a method by which Luke can be healed. And before revealing it to the family, I wanted to research it on the computer, you know, on the internet to make sure, you know, in other words, not because I had any lack of faith. I understood what the Lord was saying because it already happened to me in my life, this method of healing, because I had problems 20 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, and I was completely healed just by using this method. So I have experience in this area. So I had no doubt, you know, I was trusting the Lord. I just wanted to get documented evidence from a natural healing website so as to show the family, just in case they didn't want to believe me. It's just like, nah, I don't want to get into the other stuff that happened years ago. But anyway, so I wanted to go back to sleep, and I asked the Lord to please remind me the next day, and then, you know, I'll just dig it up then. But he wouldn't let me get back to sleep, so I had to go downstairs. And for about 2 hours, I just researched it out, and I found on the natural websites that water, there is documented evidence that drinking water will, in fact, heal you from arthritis, colitis, migraine. You wouldn't believe the long list. And it reminded me that one time I was at that chiropractor when I had my problem with the kidneys and that, and the back pains and the eight stiff necks a year and elbow and all that. I mean, I used to lift weights. And I used to do, you know, I had a workout set that I would do of 125 pounds of weight, and I would do, like, curls with those, you know. But the pain got in my arm so bad, the ganglions and stuff like that were in my arm and stuff like that were so bad, I couldn't even lift a cup of coffee. And, yeah, I was drinking coffee back then. This is before I was Sabbath keeper and all that. And so I knew that the water worked because the chiropractor told me what to do and what to use. And within a couple of days, the pain was all gone. We started what we're doing here at the house, and when you, Josh, and Courtney, well, tell Marilyn, tell them when they get home, they're going to be drinking a glass of water, 8 ounces. Luke's doing 10 ounces, and I'm doing 10 ounces. But only because my weight suggests a certain amount of water, and his weight suggests a certain amount of water as well. But he doesn't do it for many as hours as I do. But when Josh and Court get home, they're going to do it because me, Josh, Court, Lee, and Luke all live here. And every hour on the hour, the computer upstairs will have an alarm that goes off. And you have to drink a complete, I don't care if you're thirsty or not, or even if you just got done drinking something because you were thirsty, you still have to drink again. Because the other stuff is just buffers, you know, benefits or, you know, blessings of extra water. To make a long story short, within 2 days of doing this, the swelling, because Luke had that little situation with the hospital and all that, the swelling in his tongue and his face has disappeared, and the pain in his legs and his hands and his elbows and his jaw and his hips and, you know, any kind of joint have all but disappeared just from drinking the water. And see, that's one of the things with the today's medical association, they don't tell you that 82% of all diseases are because of a lack of water. They want you to have a lack of water. They want you to keep drinking the Pepsis and the Gatorades and the teas and the coffees and whatever else you can drink when you're thirsty instead of drinking pure water. Because then they can give you their drugs and pump you all, you know, get rid of your pains and stuff. Good night, William. God bless. See you tomorrow. Take care. Seven blessings to you. But it's amazing. Just in 2 days, Luke is already showing signs of much better, being much better. So everything's going to get. Because I want to play frisbee with Luke in the spring. And right now, you know, he can't run around too. But he will be in the spring, you know, Lord willing. And another thing that I forgot to mention earlier, he finally allowed us to lay hands on him and to pray with him. You know, he had some questions about that. So he finally allowed us to lay hands on him the other night. And we did. We anointed him and prayed the prayer of faith. And that with the water and everything else, we're just praising the Lord. The Lord, his hand is moving. So anywho, I guess everybody's going to bed. It's 20 to midnight where I'm at. So I guess I should head in that direction. So good night, everybody. God bless. Thank you for being here. Unless, of course, anybody's got any other questions or comments they want to share. I mean, I could stay for a little while longer, but if you have any other questions or comments, feel free. I guess not. So, okay. God bless. And good night. See y'all tomorrow if you can make it for church. Take care.